بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على سيدنا ونبينا محمد ذي القدر العظيم، وعلى آله وأصحابه والتابعين والتابعين لهم بإحسان وهدى إلى يوم الدين. اللهم فقهنا في الدين وعلمنا التأويل وألهمنا رشدنا يا رب العالمين. اللهم إنا نسألك الهدى والتقى والعفاف والغنى، نسألك اللهم التوفيق والإخلاص ودوام النعم وحسن الختام، بأنك أنت الله الواحد المنان الفرد الديان. الحمد لله. In our coverage of Imam Nawawi's 40 hadith, we have reached hadith number 17. And this is the hadith on excellence in all matters. The hadith on excellence in all matters. And this hadith summarizes both the spiritual reality manifest in our religious guidance, as well as the spiritual method of realizing that higher reality. Why? Because in this hadith, our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, as related by the noble companion Abu Ya'la Shaddad ibn Aws radiyallahu ta'ala anhu, inna Allah katab al ihsana ala kulli shay', that indeed Allah has written excellence over all matters. Indeed, Allah has written excellence over all matters. This is the general principle. Then this principle is detailed in the hadith, because the Prophet ﷺ, after saying "Inna Allah katab al ihsana ala kulli shay'," gives us a practical application of this reality. "Inna Allah katab al ihsana ala kulli shay'," فَإِذَا قَتَلْتُمْ فَأَحْسِنُ الْقِتْلَ. So if you kill, kill with excellence. وَإِذَا ذَبَحْتُمْ فَأَحْسِنُ الذِّبْحَ. And if you slaughter, slaughter with excellence. وَلْيُحِدَّ أَحَدُكُمْ شَفْرَتَهُ وَلْيُرِحْ ذَبِيحَتَهُ. رواه مسلم. In this hadith, our beloved messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam tells us that if you slaughter, slaughter with excellence. If you kill, kill with excellence. And if you slaughter, slaughter with excellence. Take care. Let each of you take care to sharpen their knife. And take care to put the animal at rest. So let's look at some of the lessons understood from this noble hadith of our beloved messenger sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. Firstly, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us this reality of excellence being decreed in all matters in the noble Quran itself. In the noble Quran itself, this is a reality that is repeatedly mentioned. But what does it mean that Allah has written excellence? كَتَبَ اللَّهُ الْإِحْسَانَ عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ. This has two senses. One sense relates to the servant in their turning to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. At one level, it relates to the servant in their turning to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and what they have been made responsible for. But that is not all that this reality relates to. كَتَبَ اللَّهُ الْإِحْسَانَ عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ. Allah has written excellence over all things. One What are all things? The necessary existent is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself. Allah wajibul wujud. Allah is the necessary existent. All other things, what is their reality? Everything else, it exists because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has originated it, has brought it into existence, is sustaining it at every moment. Why does it exist? Why does it exist? Did Allah owe something to those existent things that he had to create them? Did Allah need anything from those existent things such that he needed to create them? And the answer, as you know, is no. Creation had no right to be created. Allah has no needs whatsoever, no needs that creating would fulfill. Rather, Allah's creating all things, for He is the creator of all things, is itself an expression of ihsan, of excellence, of doing good. Because what is ihsan? We'll see. The meaning of ihsan is to do good to another. So the original good in creation is Allah taking things from the nothingness of non-existence, the complete darkness of non-existence, into the light of existence. That is the original good. Right? That is the original favor, right? And ihsan is a good that is done. It is a favor to another. So everything in existence, in it, upon it, existentially, is written the reality of Allah's excellence towards it. Right? In everything is written, as it were, Allah's excellence over it. Everything is a gift of good from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Everything in existence is a favor from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And in that favor of the entirety of existence, in that favor of one's own existence, in the favor of all that relates to you and that you benefit from in existence, directly or indirectly, is Allah's ihsan to you and to creation. But that writing of creation, as it were, is a sign and a reminder of and a manifestation of the creating of the Creator. As one of the great poets said, "Fi kulli لِشَيْءٍ لَهُ آيَةٍ تَدُلُّ عَلَى أَنَّهُ الْوَاحِدِ." In everything there is a sign of His, pointing to the reality that He is the One. And all things have inscribed in them this reality of Allah's existentiating excellence. As one of the great poets said, تَأَمَّلْ سُطُورَ الْكَائِنَاتِ فَإِنَّهَا من الحق لك رسائل. Reflect on the writing that is creation. Reflect on the writing that is creation. For in it, there are from the most real messages for you. And our spiritual turning to Allah is going from blindness to sight, from blindness that we do not see the signs, we do not behold the one signified by them, to seeing the signs, to beholding the one signified. It is from going from illiteracy, where we can't see what the divine writing of creation is telling us about the excellence of the Creator. And this is how this excellence relates to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And much more can be said about that. But as the ulama say, وَفِي هَذَا الْقَدْرِ كِفَايَةً لِمَنْ أَدْرَكَتْهُ الْعِنَايَةِ. In this extent is sufficiency for anyone who has a share of divine assistance and understanding. So this is excellence as relates to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? Allah has written excellence over all things. The first point that we want to touch upon regarding this hadith, as we always do, is the narrator. The narrator of this hadith is one of the distinguished companions of our beloved messenger sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. And this companion is Shaddad ibn Aws. And Shaddad ibn Aws was an Ansari. Right? He was from the Ansar, from the people of Medina. And he is the son of the brother of Hassan ibn Thabit, the poet of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he was from Bani Najjar, who were one of the distinguished clans, you could say, of the people of Medina. And regarding him, the companions themselves used to praise him very highly. So it has come, for example, that both that of the senior companions, a number of them, amongst them Ibn Abbas, used to say that إِنَّهُ مِمَّنْ كَانَ شَدَّاد مِمَّنْ أُوتِيَ الْعِلْمَ وَالْحِلْمِ. That Shaddad was of those who was granted knowledge and forbearance. And for the companions to say that, this was mentioned by a number of companions, amongst them Ubadah ibn Samit and Abu Darda and others, that Shaddad was granted knowledge and wisdom, that amongst the companions he was distinguished by these two qualities. And he, after the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as Islam spread in the lands of Sham, Shaddad ibn Aws radiyallahu ta'ala anhu became resident in Jerusalem, and he had children there, and actually his offspring became a prominent and recognized family of righteousness and good throughout the ages. And he died there in the year 58 after the Hijrah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he was buried in Jerusalem, and his grave was well known, and the ulama, you know, throughout the ages mentioned that his grave was and is a blessed place, because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said the grave is either a garden of the gardens of paradise or a pit of the pits of hell. Or the grave can be a garden of the gardens of paradise and can be a pit of the pits of hell. So this, you know, so the graves of the righteous, the graves of those whose rank and is known and established and recognized, the prophets, the great companions, the known righteous, these are places that are blessed, and anyone with a living heart recognizes that blessedness. So this is just a little that can be mentioned regarding Shaddad ibn Aws. Just one thing, some have said, and the hadith commentators point this out, some have said that Shaddad ibn Aws was at Badr. But this is an error, because his father was the Badri. His father was the one who was at Badr, not him. So that's the first point regarding the narrator. The second, it says, the hadith says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ كَتَبَ, right? Or كَتَبَ اللَّهُ الرَّحْمَ الْإِحْسَانَ عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ, right? That Allah has written excellence, Allah has decreed excellence, as it were, over all things. So what? This has two senses. كَتَبَ, right? The origin of كَتَب in Arabic is إثبات وجمع, is to affirm and gather, is to affirm something. So writing is something that has been affirmed, but writing is also something that is gathered. Here, but that which is affirmed and directed to another has the sense of being a command. And the scholars of Usul say that when, if something has been written, for example, upon the believers, this conveys the sense of obligation. And there's a discussion in the works of Usul of what is the sense. If something is written, كَتَبَ عَلَيْكُمْ كُتِبَ عَلَيْكُمْ الصِّيَامِ, fasting has been written for you. Right? You can translate, has been decreed for you, has been ordained for you. Right? So written, literally says, fasting has been written for you, meaning that this is a command that has been conveyed to you. So command and encouraged. So, but the original sense of it being something that is affirmed for the believers is used in the Quran. For example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes, كَتَبَ فِي قُلُوبِهِمُ الْإِيمَانِ, from Surah Al-Mujadala, verse 22, that Allah has written in their hearts faith, meaning that He has affirmed it and gathered it there for them. And the sense of something being obligated upon the believers is also used in the Quran. For example, كُتِبَ عَلَيْكُمُ الصِّيَامِ, fasting was literally written for you, meaning fasting was made obligatory for you. Right? It was affirmed as a divine command. And there's a number of other examples of that. Regarding qisas, for example, in Surah Al-Baqarah, verse 178, and other verses that you can find. Here, which of the two is being referred to? That Allah has written excellence over all things. The stronger interpretation, it is likely from the first sense of it being something that is affirmed, such that it is commanded and encouraged. But in commanded in the general sense, right, of recommendation. So if you look at it legally, excellence, which has a sense of going beyond, is recommended. It is not obligatory. But if you look at it more broadly, that Allah has affirmed for you to have excellence in all matters, right? That also comes from the first sense. Ihsan being an obligation is a very limiting understanding of ihsan. The sense of encouragement of ihsan is understood, for example, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in Surah An-Nahl, verse 90, إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَأْمُرُ بِالْعَدْلِ وَالْإِحْسَانِ. Truly Allah commands to justice and excellence. Right? Allah commands what is just and excellent. What is just is what is obligatory. Right? It is fulfilling rights, giving due. Yeah, that is the obligation, as it were. Ihsan is what goes beyond that. And that is encouraged. That is virtuous. So this is the sense of إِنَّ اللَّهَ كَتَبَ. Then, sorry, I scrolled the wrong way. Please forgive. Then, what is إِحْسَان? What is إِحْسَان? We've mentioned previously that these core concepts, for a student of knowledge, they should always try to gain a deeper understanding of core concepts. One of these is the concept of إِحْسَان. And much can be said about them. This is a Quranic concept, right? Surah An-Nahl, verse 90. إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَأْمُرُ بِالْعَدْلِ وَالْإِحْسَانِ. Allah commands what is just and excellence. Or Allah commands to justice and excellence. So what is إِحْسَان? The dictionary of Quranic usage by Raghib al-Isfahani, Mufradat, he explains that ihsan has two senses. One is doing good to another. Doing what is hasan to another. Because this pattern in Arabic has the sense of the meaning of the verb being conveyed to another. That's one sense of it. So the hasan is the good, and the good, of course, being good, has a sense of husn, of beauty, and the good has good qualities, so in that sense it has virtue. So you say, for example, in Arabic, ahsana ila fulan, ahsana zaydun ila jamal. Zayd did good, did ihsan to Jamal. He did good to him. So that has the sense of the meaning of the verb, which is the good doing it to another or for another. The other sense of ihsan is good in one's own actions. Ahsana, because you could do a mere action, but that action could have the quality of good in it. So you say, for example, عَلِمَ عِلْمًا حَسَنًا. He knows good knowledge. Or عَمِلَ عَمَلًا حَسَنًا. He did a good act. Because you could just do any old thing. And in that sense, Sayyidina Ali, كَرَّمَ اللَّهُ تَعَالَ وَجْهَ أَمِيرَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ Ali ibn Abi Talib, he said, النَّاسُ أَبْنَاءُ مَا يُحْسِنُونَ. Literally, النَّاسُ أَبْنَاءُ مَا يُحْسِنُونَ. People are the children of what they're good at. Mean children, people are the products of what they're good at. And what he means by that is people are ascribed to what they're good at. So, for example, let's say some random brother called Jamal is a very good calligrapher. So you call him, he's the calligrapher. Right? So as if you are considered a product of what you're good at. مَا يُحْسِنُونَ, that which they do well. Right? So that's the other sense of ihsan, doing something well yourself. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, الَّذِي أَحْسَنَ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ خَلَقَهُ. Subhanallah. الَّذِي أَحْسَنَ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ خَلَقَهُ. The one who has made excellent everything that he has created. The one who has made excellent everything that he has created. And in this regard, Imam Ghazali said something that shocked some of the scholars. And it was meant to be shocking. Because he said, لَيْسَ فِي الْإِمْكَانِ أَبْدَعْ مِمَّا كَانِ. It is not, there isn't within possibility anything more perfect than what is. And many of the theologians were confused. But the point Imam Ghazali wanted to make is that Allah has created everything with his power, exactly as he willed it. Right? Allah has created, everything is created by his power, his qudra. Right? What does power do? It originates. Al-qudra, tujid. It's ta'alluq, its relation of, is ijad, is taking things from non-existence into existence. In accordance with Allah's will, which specifies what Allah chooses to be, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, الَّذِي أَحْسَنَ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ خَلَقَ, who has made excellent everything that he created. Why is it excellent? Because it is exactly as he willed it. Subhanallah. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so as the slides are showing you, the ihsan has a sense of giving good to another, doing good to another, or doing the good oneself. Ihsan in that sense also has a, conveys the sense of going beyond the basic expectation. And so someone, for example, you hired a security guard to just stand at your door all day. He just did that. You paid him the wages and he left. He did his job. But if he goes beyond, right? He greeted the neighbors. He helped, you know, the other, you know, he helped the neighbors with their shopping. He also noticed that the door handle was loose. So while waiting, he tightened the screws on it. He went above and beyond. So you say, عَمِلَ وَأَحْسَنَ. He did his work and did extra. He has a sense of going beyond. And that's the sense in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, in the verse we've already quoted, إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَأْمُرُ بِالْعَدْلِ وَالْإِحْسَانِ. Allah commands to what is just and what is an excellence. Excellence is above justice. Justice is giving one's due, right? Is giving what's due and taking what's due, right? It is balance. You give what is due and you take what is duly yours. That's adl, and that is our sense of justice. Justice is right balance. But ihsan is above that. Ihsan is giving more than what you owe, or taking less than you deserve. So the guard worked all day, and you know, he tells his owner Jamal that you know, Mr. Jamal, there wasn't much work today, and actually I didn't tell you I run an internet business, so I did a lot of business today because there's no one around on the street. So instead of charging $550, I'll settle for $400. And Jamal says, no, I'll pay the full price. He said, no, this is enough. That's ihsan. Right? Either giving more than what you owe, or taking less than what is due. Right? And in the legal sense, because this has a much broader sense, linguistically but also religiously, legally, the obligation is adl, is to be just, to give what is justly due upon you, and only to take what is justly yours. That's adl. That is obligations. Going beyond that is ihsan. That is recommended in the legal sense. But of course, some of the scholars have also said that given that ihsan has the meaning of having good, that the fundamental good of the obligatory can only be preserved by some level of ihsan. And I say, and experience proves that. And ihsan, in terms of your actions, is tremendous. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has called us to be people of ihsan throughout the Quran. Amongst the verses, is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saying, وَمَنْ أَحْسَنُ دِينًا مِمَّنْ أَسْلَمَ وَجْهَهُ لِلَّهِ وَهُوَ مُحْسِنٌ. And if someone could share the verses that are mentioned here in the forum, that would be good. I'm deliberately not mentioning it. Someone, and you should take the means, number one, to look up the verses. Number two, you should know how to look up verses of the Quran in whatever your primary language is, whether you know Arabic or whatever language. Because if you don't, that's kind of disgraceful. And the believer, part of their commitment to excellence is that they leave what is disgraceful. So, وَمَنْ أَحْسَنُ دِينًا. Who is there who is better in religion? مِمَّنْ أَسْلَمَ وَجْهَهُ لِلَّهِ. Of than one who surrenders their face completely to Allah. Meaning they turn their face completely to Allah. And their face here refers to not their physical face, but either the face of their heart. You know, the heart has a face. And there's one face to which one direction to which it turns. Abu Madian says, لَيْسَ لِلْقَلْبِ إِلَّا وِجْهَةٌ. The heart only has one direction that it can face. So take heed. So who is there better in religion? وَمَنْ أَحْسَنُ دِينًا مِمَنْ أَسْلَمَ وَجْهَهُ لِلَّهِ. Of one who turns themselves. Because the wajh refers to the face, but in Arabic, and this is classical Arabic usage, and this is how we understand the verses that talk about wajhullah, you know, quote unquote, the face of Allah, it refers to the person themselves. مَنْ أَسْلَمَ وَجْهَهُ لِلَّهِ. Of one who submits themselves completely to Allah. وَهُوَ مُحْسِنٌ. And is a person of excellence. A muhsin. A person of excellence. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, إِنَّ اللَّهَ مَعَ الْمُحْسِنِينَ. Indeed, Allah is with the people of excellence. So excellence and what it entails in your state and conduct is the key to the perfection of faith. Indeed, Allah is with the people of excellence. How do you attain the realization of faith that وَهُوَ مَعَكُمْ أَيْنَمَا كُنْتُمْ, that He is with you wherever you may be, but we are heedless of Him, subhanahu wa ta'ala. The key is, hold fast to excellence in what it entails in your life. إِنَّ اللَّهَ, indeed Allah, مَعَ الْمُحْسِنِينَ, is with the people of excellence. And further, and it's not just any old witness. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also tells us in the Quran, إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُحِبُّ الْمُحْسِنِينَ. Truly Allah loves the people of excellence. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't just say, وَاللَّهُ يُحِبُّ الْمُحْسِنِينَ. And Allah loves the people of excellence. إِنَّ اللَّهَ, indeed, truly, they're truly beloved to Him. Subhanahu wa ta'ala. جَعْلَنَ اللَّهُ وَإِيَّاكُمْ مِنْهُمْ. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us and you of them. Allah is with the people of excellence. Then of course, The next issue is looking further at this good. So we said ihsan, excellence, is doing the good. Is doing the good. Either doing good to another or for one's own actions, outward or inward, to be characterized by good. The question then is, what is the good? What is al-hasan? Al-hasan, the good, right? Descriptively, the good is described as that which is that which is worthy of praise. That which is worthy of praise. That which is of benefit. That which has husn, that which has beauty. But who determines what is good and what is bad? So, can we just take from this that look, Allah wants us to do good. So, forget the Sharia, forget the Sunnah, forget the adab of our deen. Just go be a good guy. And a lot of people say that, who just be good. There's a problem in that. What is the good? What is the good? Because left to your own devices, the good is what your ego deems good. When the critical choices of life come, because there's obvious choices. Should I go and beat up my neighbor? Most people say, no, don't do it, right? But when my neighbor is really annoying me, what's the choice? What is good? For me, he's been annoying me all, you know, I can make a whole ego-laden argument. What is right and wrong? What is good and bad? Because very often, people's concepts of good clash in the choices that arise. And this is a matter of much theological and legal consequence, but the consensus of the Sunni mainstream and the truth, because the prophetic community has been divinely protected from error in what it comes to agreement on, is that al-hasan ma hassanahu shara, that the good is what the sacred law has deemed good. The good is what Allah has deemed good. Because what is the shara? The shara is what Allah demands from His servants. What Allah has commanded His servants. So the good is what Allah deems good. And the bad is what Allah deems bad. Now some of the good is discernible. Some of it may be obvious. But the determinant of good and bad is revelation, not mere reason. Which is why, in the classical theological position, responsibility, moral responsibility, arises only when revelation reaches someone. Right? The morally responsible person is the sane adult whom the message of revelation has reached. So these are concepts that are important to understand clearly. Because if we can't think and don't have the right concepts by which we think, then what distinguishes us from animals? So, because the human being is al-hayawan al-aqil, the human being is the thinking animal, the animal that can think, can reason in the right way and the acceptable, pleasing, noble way of thinking is the thinking that accords to revelation. Okay? So good is what Allah deems to good. And you are selling yourself short when you don't learn what Allah deems good as relates to your life circumstances. By standards of reason and revelation, someone who does not know what the good is in their life, in their circumstances, as God seeks from them, is a fool. Because a fool is one who does not pursue their own advantage, their own good. And ihsan in one's conduct practically can be defined in one definition of ihsan, of practical excellence, is ihsan is acting and responding as commanded with good, right? So ihsan is acting as commanded with excellence, meaning going above and beyond. Ihsan also, this is why Arabic is such a beautiful language, right? We say good, excellence, but you know, like, they're like bland, right? They're like the difference between commercial ice cream and something that's a real gourmet, right? That's full of nuanced flavor, right? So ihsan, given that idea of going beyond, has two important senses. At the one side, has a sense of completeness, of making something complete, which is ikmal. Just talabul kamal, seeking perfection. Right? Completeness here, right, to distinguish between the two terms. Ikmal, making something complete. And the other sense is of perfection, of itqan. But of course, both these terms, ikmal and itqan, completing and perfecting, has a sense of striving for it. Like with ihsan. Ihsan is not excellence itself, but striving for excellence. That's one of the senses of that root. Of course, just as an aside for students of knowledge, very often students of knowledge go through the form of what they learn, but they don't try to understand its meanings. So they say, "Oh, I know all the verb forms." Great. Jump up and down and say hooray, right? But the significance of those verb forms, for example, is that they are vessels of meaning. They contain shades and nuances of meanings that one needs to understand and appreciate and recognize. So these different, you know, so it's not just about what in Urdu they call rotification, right? Rote memory, the process of rote memorization. Right? It's about that the form of memorizing is a means to solid understanding. This is why the sciences of language and the sciences of reasoning, such as logic, these are called ulumul ala, the tool sciences. Because they're tools. But the significance of a tool is that you know how to use it. You can use it for what it's meant for. Right. So it has the sense of striving for completeness, striving to perfect. In that sense, ihsan revolves around the idea of benefit as well. Benefit for oneself, benefit for others. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, if you do good, in ahsantum, if you do good, you only do good ultimately for yourself. Because even the good that you do for others, the benefit accrues to you. Either whether you're seeking hereafter, or you're seeking standing with your Lord. So this is a little of what we can say about ihsan. In one's actions, therefore, in anything that you do, in worship or life, this practically entails, as the commentators say, that you strive to do whatever you do in the most perfect way possible. Right? such that you are careful about that which makes the action valid and sound by the standards of the Sharia, by doing the obligatory and necessary, avoiding the prohibited and strongly disliked. Then you make it proper, such that it is in accordance with the sunnah and proper manners, the adab related to that matter. That is ihsan in actions, in reality. And then there's a practical aspect of that ihsan, which is that because the action relates to a context, that you follow the best practices related to that action. So from the different things that the scholars say about ihsan in one's actions, the scholars mention, and we sort of try to gather some of these, that there's 7 keys to excellence in one's actions, ihsan. The first is you need knowledge, because your actions cannot be in accordance with what Allah deems good unless you seek the knowledge that will show you what is good, what is virtuous, what is excellent by the standards of divine revelation. The second key is always, the least degree of excellence, or where excellence begins, is uphold limits. Right? Know the limits and stay well within. And in that sense, being careful to stay within the limit is a type of excellence. Because you did good. So you were lazy. You woke up, fajr time, you're wearing pajamas. But, you couldn't get yourself to actually put on decent clothing, but at least you hiked up your pajamas a little and tucked down your shirt a little so that you don't pray legally naked. That is the least of ihsan, right? At least you did that extra to make sure that you fulfilled your due. And Allah is merciful, so that is the least of excellence. But uphold limits, because that's where excellence begins. Nothing, you can't build excellence without adl. And adl has giving all who have a due their due. أَعْطِي كُلَّ ذِي حَقٍ حَقَّهُ. The Prophet ﷺ said, أَعْطِي كُلَّ ذِي حَقٍ حَقَّهُ. Give everyone who has a right their due right. The third is act on the sunnah. The sunnah is the sum of what it means to have excellence. Anything that you do, if you don't know what the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ regarding that matter is, outwardly and inwardly, in action and in spirit, you are selling yourself short. You're missing out of the potential for excellence. That is, so act on the sunnah, which requires knowledge of the sunnah. The fourth is with adab. And adab is more subtle than sunnah. Adab is the right way of doing things. And we've talked a little about adab before, and perhaps someone could share some of the articles on adab, particularly from Sayyid Naqib al-Attas, that we have on the forum, that we have on Seeker's Guidance. They could share them on the forum that mentioned these were asked about in this lesson. And in the meantime, of course, Sidi Abdul Latif or someone, if you could just share the link for those who wish to register for this class so they can have access to the course material, etc. Of course, like all Seeker's classes, this is completely open and free. So learn adab, because there can be a wrong way of applying the sunnah, and that is not excellence. So for example, and this is one of the things that Hanafis often neglect, it is recommended to brush one's teeth before the prayer. Even if you made wudu, particularly if it's been a while since you made wudu. The Shafi'is consider it recommended every single time before prayer. Right? It's considered specifically recommended. The Hanafis, some say yes, it's generally recommended before every prayer, but they say it would be specifically recommended if you brush your teeth in wudu a while back. This is why anyone concerned about sunnah should have a toothstick, because you see, while a toothbrush may fulfill the basic sunnah of brushing one's teeth, typically you don't keep a toothbrush in your pocket. And a toothbrush on its own, without being wetted And without toothpaste doesn't do very much. But a toothstick is not only blessed, and it was a specific instrument used for brushing teeth by the Prophet ﷺ. Thirdly, it is more effective in the general context of life usage than a toothbrush. You know? But there's a way to use it. That's the adab. So you said it's sunnah, it's a recommended sunnah, to brush one's teeth before starting prayer. But you're in the group prayer and you grab your siwak, you're clenched in a fist like you're going to punch someone, and you brush your teeth, looks like you're about to engage in some cannibalistic practice. You're about to bite the imam. Right? So there's the adab. There's a right way of applying that sunnah, which is, for example, if you're going to brush in front of others, you turn your head away, you cover your mouth. So, and these are subtleties. And adab is not something you can merely read about. Adab is not merely something you can read about. I mean, you can gain some aspect of adab by reading. Say, إِنَّمَا يُؤْخَذُ الْأَدَبْ مِنَ الْمُتَأَدِّبِينَ. Right? Adab, you know, proper manners are only taken, you know, propriety, etiquette is only taken from the people of propriety. And it's very important. This is not all. The Prophet ﷺ encouraged us to consider circumstance and situation and context. And this is why part of excellence is that anything that one... So one knows the limits of Allah, one knows the sunnah, one knows the adab, but one also should know the best practices related to any matter. So someone who makes sloppy coffee, they're not making coffee with excellence. You want to make coffee? Know what the limits are. Don't buy such expensive coffee that, you know, your wife and kids don't have food to eat at home. And there's some very expensive coffee out there in the world. Right? There's different things. But there's a best practice. You're going to build a masjid. You should know what are best practices regarding construction. What are standards that are followed. Right? Sloppiness is bid'ah. That goes against the sunnah. So in anything they believe. If you're going to use email, know what the sunnahs are of communication. And there are many sunnahs. Saying salam is not the sunnah of initiating a greeting with someone. The Prophet never says salam. Assalamu alaikum. And there's adab. Sometimes people send you a long email, you don't know who they are. And you make clear at the beginning who you are. But then you follow best practices. So if you're using email, you should know how to manage your email. How to use it effectively. All these things, in anything. Right? Because Allah has decreed excellence in all matters. And actions have a spiritual aspect and they have a practical worldly aspect. You run a business. It's not just knowing, okay, what's the halal and haram of the business and okay. You learn the sunnah, etc. But also, if you're going to do something, do it with excellence. Learn the best way of running your business. The best practices. You want to, you know, you're dealing with customers, right? Learn the sunnahs of dealing with, you know, customers, but also learn what are best practices in society. What are standards of excellence? And the sunnah helps you go above and beyond the best practices there are in society. But if you don't uphold those best practices, you are going against the sunnah. Because part of the sunnah is that you uphold social virtues. إِنَّمَا بُعِثْتُ لِأُتَمِّمَ مَكَارِمَ الْأَخْلَاقِ. The Prophet ﷺ said in the hadith related similarly in the Musnad of Imam Ahmad and others, I have only been sent to perfect noble character. And akhlaq has a sense of both character and conduct. So the Prophet ﷺ recognized nobility, and in other narration, صالح الأخلاق, good character and conduct. So he recognized that there is good in the practice of people, in their character traits, in their conduct. And the Sharia came to perfect that. But it entails that it recognizes that there's good there that we affirm. So social etiquette, social norms, good habits that are there, good market practices. If you're not upholding them, you're falling short of the sunnah of excellence, of what Allah seeks from one. Because the good has a sense that which is praiseworthy. But if you do things, say, well, I'm doing what Allah commanded, I'm doing the sunnah, but I'm doing it in a way that's against social conduct, social practices, norms, best practice, this is against the sunnah. And this applies even to dress, for example. Dressing, someone says, I'm wearing sunnah clothes, but you're dressing in a sloppy manner by social standards. This is against the sunnah. In fact, some of the Hanbali scholars, and this is mentioned in the Rasail of Ibn Badran, one of the great Hanbali fuqaha of Syria from a century ago, that wearing traditionally Islamic clothing in a non-Muslim milieu where it would be derided could well be considered from libasu shuhra, from dress that makes one the object of derision, which is against the sunnah. And then the scholars differ on that. So, of course, then some scholars differ that, well, depends. If you dress, you know, in traditional clothing or what's deemed, quote unquote, sunnah clothing, if you do so, but you do so in a dignified manner, in a proper manner, in a good manner, then people's derision would be unreasonable. But you know, people go out with, you know, with a stained thobe and it's not ironed and it's, you know, they've got, you know, they're saying I'm wearing a shawl because the Prophet ﷺ wore a shawl, but it looks like they took the towel from the children's bathroom and put it on their shoulder, right? Or the tablecloth, right? That's not, that has nothing to do with excellence. Because excellence is written over everything. The suggestions for best practices and so on, the sunnah is the greatest self-help guide, right? So my advice would be, firstly, learn your religion, learn the sunnah. Anything that you do, find out what are limits and what is the sunnah regarding that. Thirdly, consult people of experience and expertise in that area about what the best practices are. Whatever you do, you write well, right? Most people can't put sentences together. It's embarrassing because they don't have a clue what a paragraph is, and you write. And this, the Prophet ﷺ, look at his speech. Some of the scholars even said, if you're going to speak, speak properly. The Prophet ﷺ spoke with eloquence, with clarity, concisely, with meaning. His speech was beautiful, not only in meaning, but in form. He spoke beautifully, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And there's people, you know, you're trying to listen, they're trying to talk to you, trying to figure out what are they saying, and you have no clue. That's not the sunnah. And then, in order to inspire oneself towards that good that one is seeking, no virtues, the fada'il, right? No virtues. Because sometimes you know that how to do something well, but if you don't stir that inspiration within, you know, yeah, I need to go there. But why aren't you going there? Because you don't have inspiration. And how do you gain inspiration? I mean, of course, you can be an inspired person, and that's the ideal case scenario. So you're already going there. But even someone who's inspired needs fuel. And that's why we have the fada'il, why Allah reminds us of the virtues of actions, why the Prophet ﷺ told us about the virtues of actions. And of course, the book of virtues is the Qur'an. Someone who's connected with the Qur'an, who has daily recitation of Qur'an, has a as a daily consistent reminder on virtues. So they'll be going in that direction. But anytime you find yourself slacking in either doing something or in doing it with excellence, find out the fada'il, the virtues of it. And if you don't know where to find the virtues, find out where to find out the virtues. And the higher purpose. The higher purpose. Because all the little purposes are brought into focus by the higher purpose, which is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنَةٌ. Truly you have in the Messenger of Allah the most excellent example, or the most beautiful example. لِمَنْ كَانَ يَرْجُ اللَّهِ. For whoever longs for Allah. وَالْيَوْمَ الْآخِرِ. And the last day. وَذَكَرَ اللَّهَ كَثِيرًا. And makes much remembrance of Allah. So a lot of people say, yes, I want to follow the sunnah, I want to do what's excellent. But they don't do it. Why? Because the meaning of لِمَنْ كَانَ يَرْجُ اللَّهِ, for whoever longs for Allah, isn't there. He will be the beautiful example, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when you have purpose in your life. When you have that longing for the divine, you need to instill that sense of purpose within. Longing for Allah, longing for the next day. Why does Allah keep telling us about Him and about His names? So we seek Him. لِلَّهِ الْأَسْمَاءُ الْحُسْنَى. Allah's are the most beautiful names. فَدْعُوهُ بِهَا. So call upon Him by them. Call upon Him means turn to Him through them. They're mentioned on every page of the Qur'an. Few lines pass without at least one of the divine names being mentioned. Because these are ways of turning to Allah. Why does the Qur'an full of mention of the hereafter? Because that's where you're supposed to be headed. Verily you have in the Messenger of Allah the most beautiful examples for whoever seeks Allah in the last day. This is that purpose that you need to stir. So if you find yourself slacking from either action or from excellence in action, reconnect with virtues and purpose. And of course, and be with the virtuous and purposeful. And as the verse says, and the verse is from Surah Al-Ahzab, verse 21. Surah Al-Ahzab, verse 21. Remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is a key to excellence. Because remembrance makes you conscious of your ultimate purpose. Allah makes you conscious of the means by Allah. Right? Makes you conscious of the one who's the manifestations of that means to Allah. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And good company. اتبع سبيل من أناب إلي. Follow the path of those who have turned to me. The simplest way of seeking Allah is be with those who are seeking. Don't go it alone. So these are some of the keys that are mentioned to this excellence. And many of these themes, of course, are repeated throughout the 40 Nawawi. Upon everything. Ala kulli shay. And of course, in this part, in the commentary on the hadith, we're looking as how that excellence relates to us. We already talked about excellence in Allah having written excellence over all things as relates to Him. But it's very intriguing. Here it says, ala kulli shay. Literally, upon everything. What does it mean? Ala kulli shay. And the nouns of Arabic are, the prepositions, what do you call them? The prepositions in Arabic, the ahruf al-jar, the ahruf in general in Arabic, particularly the ahruf al-jar, have many connotations. This is why one of the mistakes Arabs make, including students of knowledge, say, I know Arabic, I'm Arab. And you have no clue of the Arabic language. Or someone learns enough Arabic so they can get by, and they're not getting what's being said. That's why gaining deep understanding of the Arabic language is critical to understanding the Quran. And not the superficial, modern, learn Arabic in 92 days kind of thing. Right? If you want to get what those before you got, follow the way that they followed. Because they got it. Who gets it by these, the McDonaldization of Islamic knowledge, fast knowledge. It's like Ben Elton, the British comedian, said about fast food: if you're in such a rush about the food, don't bother putting it in your mouth. Throw it straight into the flush. Okay? Similarly, some of these things, a 6-year alim program, you can do it in 3 years, you can do it in 2, you can do it in 1. Don't bother, just give us the piece of paper. We don't even have to study. Okay? That's not... Right? There's a trodden path to follow. And gain depth of knowledge of Arabic. Ala kulli shay, literally upon everything, has two senses. Excellence in everything and towards everything. And we've touched upon these two meanings in the, in what we've looked at previously. So the ala, upon, has a sense of in everything that you, meaning in everything that you do, and towards everything. Right? So the excellence is in your own conduct and how you conduct yourself with all things. And it means kulli shay, all things. And how do you do it? Those two keys that have been mentioned before. Fulfill rights, that's adl. Uphold good, virtue, benefit, and beauty, because that's what ihsan is. Do the obligatory, do the sunnahs and adab according to best practices and the best of norms. And that, what does that require? It requires knowledge before action. It requires knowledge before action. And Imam al-Bukhari has a beautiful chapter in his Sahih, in the Book of Knowledge, which is early on in the Sahih, called Bab al-Ilmi Qabla al-Amal, the chapter on knowledge before action. And from what we've looked at, you can see what kind of knowledge you need before you embark upon anything. Or if you're doing it, how do you rectify what you're doing towards excellence? And inshallah, in the next, we have these seeker circles at Seeker's Guidance, which is a model of community-based learning. These are classes that are transmitted, but not to individuals, but rather to communities of learners, people coming together to study together. And these are completely free. Imam Afroz was teaching Imam Zarnuji's book on the etiquette of the student of knowledge in this current session. And alhamdulillah, we have circles on all the inhabited continents, and it plays from Sarajevo to places in South America, to North America, to Australia, Cape Town, South Africa, all over the place, alhamdulillah. And the next session, inshallah, will be the first seeker circle I conduct, which will be on the Book of Knowledge of Imam Ghazali's Sahih al-Bukhari. And there's tremendous prophetic wisdom on learning and teaching and life that we'll look at from the classical commentaries. Yeah, and we'll be having the Seeker... We've been holding the Seeker Circle in Toronto at the Dawah Center at Bloor and Dufferin. And if you subscribe to the Seekers Hub Toronto mailing list, just go to seekershub.org. You will have the updates of where and when it's happening. It'll be starting in January. And you can, whether you meet in your mosque or at your MSA, your student society, or in someone's house or in some center, there's a lot of benefit in them. And they connect you with other seekers of benefit. So this is very important. Al-ilmu qabla al-amal. Knowledge before action. But if you're already doing something, then knowledge is needed to rectify the action. And sometimes, people are doing something in life. They have a business. Or, they are in sales, or, they're married. But they're reading books on the theological you know, jurisprudence of Imam so-and-so. That's so amazing. Wow. Amazing. Are you reading about Muslim Spain or Muslims in rural Botswana? Isn't this so inspiring? But the inspiration you need is in what you're doing in life, in your deen, in your religion, in your social reality, in your work reality. Right? Other things are distractions. So now, given this, why mention excellence and killing and slaughter? Why would you mention, why would our beloved Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam mention, so if you kill, kill with excellence. If you slaughter, slaughter with excellence. Why would these two be mentioned with respect to excellence? And yeah, it's a fortiori, right? That even more so, that if, you know, the animal's going to die anyways. So if you have to uphold excellence, when the animal's dying, the act of killing is the ultimate act of hurting something. Right? You can't hurt something more than kill it. But if, when you're going to kill, when you have just cause to kill the animal, if then you are commanded to uphold excellence, and killing is the ultimate harm you can do to something, you have to uphold excellence in that state, then a fortiori, even more so, would apply to everything else. Who's you going to eat the animal? It's dying. But you have to do it in this manner. So what about other matters? Right? And also, it's also something that is often neglected, right? As Ustad Ilyas mentions, because they're considered ugly things that you get it over with, chop and then eat. That's one reason. We should always ask these questions, why? There's also a context that related to the Arabs at that time, because they had bad habits of killing animals. Some Arabs were known to, you know, if there was an animal that became a nuisance, for example, became elderly, to just, you know, keep it in an enclosed space and let it die. And that's from killing the animal, right? Or they would sometimes burn animals, or, you know, to death. In the Quran, it mentions about the prohibited ways of slaughter. And you can look it up, inshallah, and if you have the gumption, share it with us, the verses about the prohibited ways of slaughter. Those are ways that the Arabs had of slaughtering and other matters. So if you're going to kill an animal, kill it well. If you're going to slaughter it well. But before we look at killing and slaughtering, towards, it says, عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ, whom does one direct that excellence towards? And it is literally everything. The scholars had discussion. Is excellence written towards Allah? Can you do excellence for Allah? And there's a discussion. Some of the scholars said no. Because ihsan has a sense also. It's hard to exhaust the senses of ihsan, because it's so encompassing. Ihsan has a sense of a favor as well. And can anyone do Allah a favor? No. Can you do a good for Allah, that you did a good to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He needed? No. He is exalted beyond that completely. So Ibn Hajar, for example, Ibn Hajar al-Haytami, because there's two great Ibn Hajars, right? There's Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani, who's the commentator on Sahih al-Bukhari, the great Amir al-Mu'mineen of Hadith, rahimahullah ta'ala. And there's also Ibn Hajar al-Haytami, rahimahullah ta'ala, al-Haytami, who is the great Shafi'i jurist, the commentator on Imam Nawawi's Minhaj al-Talibin in Shafi'i Fiqh, brilliant jurist and commentator on a number of great works in Hadith himself. Amongst them, he wrote a commentary on the 40, no, he also wrote a commentary, for example, on the Shama'il and Mishkat al-Masabih and a number of other works. So in that sense of ihsan, that you do ihsan for another, that you give that ihsan to them, yeah, as a favor, it has a sense of a favor, Allah is exalted beyond that. Because Ibn Hajar says, Al-Haytami, فَإِنَّهُ لَا حَاجَةَ بِهِ إِلَىٰ إِحْسَانِ أَحَدٍ. Because Allah has no need for the good of anyone. Which is why Allah says, إِنْ أَحْسَنْتُمْ, if you do good, أَحْسَنْتُمْ لِأَنفُسِكُمْ, you're doing good for yourself. Even when you intend it sincerely for Allah. But the sense of ihsan to Allah is that you make your actions excellent, directed towards Allah. Other scholars have interpreted it in that way. And everything includes everything. Animals. There are so many hadiths on excellence towards animals. If you have a work on the shama'il, on the prophetic qualities, look at the Prophet's treatment of animals and look at the Prophet's love for animals and their love for him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He talked to animals, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Animals came and complained to him. And if someone could volunteer, and we have some capable people here, if someone has the gumption to share, you can scan it if you want from the Shifa of Qadi Iyad, or for example from Muhammad the Messenger of Allah, or from our Master Muhammad, for example, by Sheikh Abdullah Sirajuddin. If you could share it in the forum, or if you want to type some examples out yourself of the Prophet ﷺ's excellence towards animals. And also, I'm sure we have a few resources on Seeker's Guidance on the Prophet's excellence towards animals. Do share that on the forum. If someone wants to volunteer here, that would be appreciated. And this is very, very important. And we see the example in the Quran, Sayyidina Sulaiman's story with the ants. He commanded his army not to trample on the ants. We have guidance about how you deal with animals. We know that a prostitute, the Prophet ﷺ has told us that a prostitute from those before us went to paradise because she gave water to a thirsty, dying dog. And a person went to hell because of a cat that they enclosed in a room, neither letting it roam and hunt, nor feeding it and giving it to drink. The Prophet ﷺ forbade hitting an animal on its face, even a riding animal or whatever, let alone a human being. The Prophet ﷺ forbade any torture of animals, even pests, if they are hurting you or are a cause of distress or difficulty or inconvenience. For example, you have ants that have invaded your home. The best thing to do is to try to find a way of diverting them from your home. But if you can't, you have a right to rid yourself of them because they're pests. But you cannot do so in a way that causes undue harm and pain. The Prophet ﷺ forbade burning pests. He forbade drowning pests. He forbade slow, torturous ways of killing. So there's some types of poison that act slowly, not permissible. There's some traps for animals that cause them prolonged pain, not permissible. Or at the very least, in some cases, highly disliked. But that's not all. So it's towards animals. It's also towards inanimate objects. Excellent. There's excellence towards water by not wasting it. It's not to it, but it's towards it. Right? You do not waste water. The Prophet ﷺ said, do not waste water when you make wudu, even if you make wudu at the edge of a mighty river. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Similarly, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught us the principles of waste regarding food and all matters. And that's from excellence towards things, towards food. If you build, you build to the extent of need. Beyond that, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam censured it. There's also adab with angels. This adab with angels, because you're surrounded by angels, you're surrounded by guardian angels. That's one of the reasons one avoids bad breath, because angels don't like bad breath. And of course, that's the bad breath that you have control over, because you may have a condition where you're not able to avoid bad breath. One of the reasons you avoid sins is because not only do you commit a sin, but it hurts the angels. And they're serving you, as it were. And they're there. Around you, because you have the recording angels, but you also have the guarding angels. And we drove from Tandil back to Buenos Aires, and a lot of drivers have a lot of guarding angels around them, because there is some wacky driving going on, right? And there are angels there protecting the cars, right? There's angels that protect me as I bump into things and don't cause myself great harm, right? And there's adab with the angels, because they're there. There's adab with the jinn. They say when you pray, for example, the jinn participate in, the righteous jinn participate in your prayer. When you teach the good, when you call the good, when you uphold the good, you're not just calling and inspiring humans, you're also calling and inspiring jinn. Right? We greet the angels and the believing jinn in our prayer when we say ala ibadillahi salihin, upon Allah's righteous servants. That includes all of Allah's creation who are or have the potential to be righteous. So if you have to have excellence to everything in creation, virtuous dealing, what about human beings? Right? What about human beings? Right? That's part of the message here. There's just a point, and we haven't come to qitla and dhibha. Qitla is killing, or how you kill. And dhibha is slaughtering, or how you slaughter. Not every animal you kill will be slaughtered ritually. You don't slaughter an ant. Then killing with excellence. Right? We talked about pests, rabid animals. We took last class that if there's a rabid animal, but that's dying of thirst, the right action is that you quench its thirst first, if you can, and then you would kill it, if you have to. Unless you're not able to protect yourself from harm, from it. The dog is going to kill you, and it's trying to bite you, but it's also dying of thirst, then that's a separate matter. Okay? And this applies to the principles of how one applies capital punishment and so on as well. Slaughtering with excellence. ذبحتم فأحسنوا الذبحة. If you slaughter, slaughter with excellence. This includes gentle treatment of the animal when you take it towards slaughter. Amongst that is that you don't scare the animal in the process of taking it towards where it will be killed. There's once a man who was dragging an animal to kill it. And the Prophet ﷺ first addressed the animal, said to the animal, "O animal, be patient." And this is, "O man," says, and then he told the man, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, to have some compassion towards what you're going to kill. And the man felt bad, and he desisted. Don't drag the animal. Don't take it for killing in front of the other animals, and don't do the actual killing in front of the other animals. Sharpen the instrument of killing. But also, know how to use that instrument with excellence. A lot of people, when it comes to the time of Eid al-Adha, for example, they want to slaughter their own animal, which is good. It's from the sunnah. But there's an adab of following the sunnah. So if you want to slaughter your own animal, great. But learn beforehand how to do so properly. And Prophet ﷺ forbade sharpening the knife in front of the animal. So you come to the animal and say, this is my animal, now what do I do? So you're getting instructions and the animal's staring at you. That's could well be a sinful act, because you are wronging the animal. And also kill swiftly. Put the animal at rest, as the hadith says. Right? Put the animal at rest. Don't do anything that is unnecessarily abrupt, etc. And which is also why one of the mistakes people make when it comes to whether it's their udhiyah, you know, or other slaughtering, there's a aqiqah, they just go to any old butcher. But if you're not going to slaughter yourself, you're going to get someone else to slaughter, choose someone who's going to slaughter with excellence. If you send money overseas, make sure that they're doing it with excellence. Because the person who's acting on your behalf is acting on your behalf. That action is indirectly ascribed to you. So take caution. And then there's things that are not from the act of actual slaughtering, but that relate to it. And the hadith commentators have an argument. Some criticize Ibn Hajar, for example, in his commentary on the 49, that why did he mention the adab of killing? Because that's not from killing itself. And dhibha is the act of slaughtering. But there's certain adab that relate to the act of slaughtering. You make the animal face towards the qibla. You make it lay down where that is possible. Because with some animals, it's not. Like, you can't knock down a camel, for example. Right? But you say the basmala. You make an intention. You recognize gratitude to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that Allah gave you the permission to take this life. Because if you wanted, He could make that animal take your life. Right? And there's a lot more adab related to slaughtering, which are mentioned in the works of... You know, there's the fiqh of slaughter, which lays out the minimum, and there's the sunnahs and adab of it, and numerous hadiths related to that. But these are, you know, some of the comprehensive principles. The ulama here mentioned there's other aspects of excellence to animals that are understood, because there's the emphasis to be excellent with animals when you're going to kill them, then even more so, it's understood from the hadith that you have to be excellent with them in dealing. And from the specific teachings of the Prophet ﷺ, amongst them is don't cage an animal harmfully. And from that, the fuqaha derived that it is permissible to keep songbirds, for example, or other pets in a cage only if that kind of bird or that kind of animal is accustomed to that. And number two, it is treated properly in terms of food and water and exercise and other matters that it needs. But the fuqaha have said that if you are unsure of your ability to be able to consistently fulfill the rights of that caged animal, bird or animal, or in the same way a pet, then it's better not to keep it than to fall in the risk of wrongdoing. Because الظُّلْمُ ظُلُمَاتٌ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ Wrongdoing is manifold darknesses on the day of judgment. No cruel play is permitted. So if you have a cat, for example, sometimes in there's some societies, and sadly some Muslim societies, where the kids run around terrifying the neighborhood cats. And you do not do things like that yourself, but what you allow your child to do willfully, that you know your children are doing this, you are held responsible because you're their guardian. So no cruel play is allowed. And the Prophet ﷺ forbade this specifically. Not burdening an animal beyond its capacity. If you're carrying things on an animal, which still some people do. Not using an animal beyond capacity. So if you ride a horse or a mule or whatever, the Prophet ﷺ said, if you're going to stand for an extended period of time, get off. Give an animal that you use, or a pet, or any animal you have any relationship with, they're on your farm, whatever, the proper food. And the proper food, the ulama have mentioned, the food that befits that animal and is proper for it. Not the food that is to your advantage, that you give it feed that will cause it to grow faster so you can kill it faster. But this is not what that animal needs in accordance with its fitrah. In this sense, we've covered before, inshallah soon we'll be making it available, we covered the fiqh, the adab of travel. And Imam Nawawi's Majmu', Imam Nawawi has about 70 something adab of travel. Half a dozen relate to the rights of animals. Amongst them, he says, "An yura'i maslahat al-hayawan," that you guard carefully the best interests, the maslaha, which is the best interest. The maslaha is that which gathers the salah, the best interests of the animal with respect to rest, with respect to food and drink, and respect to how much you ride it, and with respect to how much you burden it with. That's excellent. And the Prophet, no one has taught us how you treat animals as comprehensively as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has. And that's why they say, sallallahu ala muallimin nas al khair. Blessings be upon the one who has taught people all good. There's also guidance that has come to us about proper treatment of an animal in its old age. So you have a horse that you've used for plowing or whatever you use the horse for on your field. Now, it served you. But now you can't just go kill the animal just like that, because now it's no longer fit to, you take care of it. And it's not, and in Islamic history, there were awqaf for old animals. Because you can't just use a horse and say, now I don't have any need for it, so just kill it. Now, of course, if you want to eat the meat, or you want to do something with the meat, then that's a different thing. You can't just... It has a right to live. Okay. And similarly, we already looked at pests and killing them without undue pain. Okay. The Prophet ﷺ also forbade cooking live animals. There's a number of practices the Arabs had with respect to that. But for example, fish that are alive, don't fry them, don't barbecue them, don't boil. There's some cultures that there's certain animals that they boil alive, and that's completely impermissible, including with fish or with other sea animals. Of course, Hanafis, we don't eat some of the things, but for example, some cultures, they'll just fry the crabs while they're still alive, like, or they'll boil them while they're still alive. Not permissible. You have to try to knock them out first. Of course, with some animals, their death is a bit questionable. With lobsters, for example, scientists have no clue when a lobster dies or how a lobster dies. And if you want to read about that, there's a wonderful article which someone could share on the forum. It's worth reading. What the Lobster Saw by DFW. David Foster Wallace. Is lobster halal? Depends what madhab you follow. The Hanafis don't eat lobster generally. It's permitted in some other schools. But we're just talking about the concept. If someone is going to eat a lobster, do not cause undue pain to animals. Now don't tell me about how you eat lobsters, because I don't know. Finally, and we'll close with this, there's a consequence to excellence. There's a consequence to excellence. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, and I've got the verse number wrong, it's 55, I'm bad with numbers. In Surah Ar-Rahman, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, هَلْ جَزَاءُ الْإِحْسَانِ إِلَّا الْإِحْسَانِ. Is the reward of excellence, or is the consequence of excellence, anything but excellence? Is the consequence of excellence anything but excellence? Imam Fakhruddin al-Razi mentions in his Tafsir al-Kabir that it has been said that in the Quran are three verses regarding which there are more than 100 interpretations, 100 explanations. One of them is from Surah Al-Baqarah, verse 152. فَاذْكُرُونِي أَذْكُرْكُمْ. So remember me, I will remember you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us. And it's mind, if you think about it, it's mind expanding or mind blowing, depends on how you think about it. That's from Surah Al-Baqarah, verse 152. Another is وَإِنْ عُدْتُمْ عُدْنَا. If you return, we shall return. From Surah Al-Isra, verse 8. I'm not going to comment on that, because that'll like take us to digression. The third is this verse. هَلْ جَزَاءُ الْإِحْسَانِ إِلَّا الْإِحْسَانِ. Is the consequence of excellence anything but excellence? And one is the consequence of excellence from the servant anything but excellence from the Lord? And what that excellence is, there's many, many, many interpretations. One is that you're striving to make good and perfect, make good, complete and perfect your actions in every aspect of life. عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ. In everything. If, and it's not that you do perfect it, it's that you strive. Like that's a sense, the ihsan is not attaining perfection, it's a striving for perfection. عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ. In everything. What is its consequence? Is ihsan from Allah. What is ihsan from Allah? أن تعبد الله كأنك ترى. Because if you become His servant in everything, you are serving God through good in all matters, He will grant you the greatest good, which is beholding Him subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because even paradise, what's the greatest joy of paradise? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us about the rewards of paradise. It says, وَلَدَيْنَا مَزِيدٌ. And with us is the increase. What is the increase? That is the excellence from Allah, that He grants the servants true experience of Him, true beholding of Him. This people, when they are paradise, when they enter paradise, they'll be granted their rewards, the paradisical rewards. And then Allah will address them. Are you pleased? And they will say, how could we not be pleased, O Allah? You've granted us eternal reward and far beyond all that we could seek. But then Allah says, and with us is more. Right? And what is that? It's to behold Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But that beholding is also granted in this life as a precursor to the eternal beholding, which is the beholding of the eye of the heart. And تَعْبُدَ اللَّهَ كَأَنَّكَ تَرَاهُ. That you enter into a state of service as though you behold Him. How? Because if you are striving for good in the way that is pleasing to God, you are turning to God in all matters, then God will turn to you. And if you make that true, then He will truly grant you the greatest thing that He can grant, that He grants creation, which is His beholding. So excellence in turning and yearning and seeking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, realized in life, right, results in divine excellence, in assistance, closeness and beholding. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us of those granted that in this life and most completely in the next. Now there's a couple of questions. There's a question about, should Ottomans be used as an example of Islam in practice? That has nothing to do with the hadith. You're more than welcome to submit that through the Seeker's Guidance Answer Service. Inshallah. So you can post that there. I didn't mention the Ottomans at all. So not that I have anything for or against them, but just, you know. How do we know that we have reached excellence in our deen? You never reach excellence. That's the whole idea. Ihsan, it's, you're striving for it. Because ihsan is, you know, ihsan in one sense is acting as Allah deserves. And Allah deserves far more than whatever you do. So whatever you do, Allah deserves more. Which is why the greatest outward action that we perform, which is the prayer, immediately after we finish praying, we say Astaghfirullah 3 times. We seek Allah's forgiveness after the greatest outward action that we do. Why? Because however you prayed, Allah deserves better. And it's the nature of the limited, the finite, the perishing, to feel shortcoming before the absolute. Right? So there's always, and that's one of the reasons for the constant seeking of forgiveness of our beloved Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who was preserved from sin, far beyond sin, because he was always in ascent in the levels of excellence with his Lord, and with every state that he reached, he saw what was before that was less than what befitted his Lord, and that he could do more and more befitting to his Lord, though none has ever performed any act of worship as tremendous as the worship of our beloved Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as is clear from the Quran and the Sunnah. Please put some light about adab in prayers. We have a number of courses on Seeker's Guidance on the adab of prayer, and both at the basic level and intermediate level. And also, there's an excellent course from the it's called the Foundations of Faith, the Foundations of Faith and Spirituality, that goes into the adab related to our acts of worship. So the number of, and there's also a number of readers on Seeker's Guidance. If you go to seekersguidance.com/search on presence of heart and prayer, we had a webinar with a number of leading scholars, amongst them Imam Zaid Shakir and Imam Tahir Anwar and Sheikh Yahya Rodas and a number of others, that looked at presence of heart in prayer, and there's some wonderful advice and counsel there, so you can find that bismillah ta'ala. There's give, right? The most powerful of dua is a dua of action, right? Yes, the people of Syria need your duas, and make dua, but just say, oh Allah, help the people of Syria, as you're having, you know, a steak at Afi's, and there's nothing wrong with having a steak at Afi's, by the way, Hamad. I think we might be overdue, you're saying, oh Allah, please help the people. What about you, right? What about you, right? So make dua for the people of Syria and Lebanon, and conjoin that with the dua of action by giving, right? By raising awareness and so on in the right ways. We ask, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant healing and well-being and complete recovery to those in sickness and ailing. And mashallah, the house at which this class is being held in Toronto, the host is actually not at home, because the father of the house is in hospital undergoing very sensitive surgery. Yet the family still insisted on the class being held, because they said, we don't want to deprive ourselves of the benefit of a gathering of knowledge being held in our house, because the hub in Toronto is in transition to our new location. So the host family insisted that we would still request that the class still be held here. So please pray for them and the nobility of their intent, and that uncle be granted complete recovery. Walhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. So we'll stop there bi'idhnillahi ta'ala, and the class will continue next week at the same time. And if we can share the link again for those of you who attended the class new and would like to join, it's on Wednesday nights, same time, 7:30 p.m. Eastern time, which is Toronto, New York time. And if the link can be shared to that, you can find the details there bi'idhnillahi ta'ala. And registration is open for the Seeker's Guidance courses. So, and all the classes at Seeker's Guidance are completely free and open for people to join. So do consider taking a class. There's classes on Islamic beliefs, fiqh, spirituality, halal and haram, prophetic biography, tafsir, a whole range of subjects. We also have the Seeker Steps curriculum, and alhamdulillah, all the classes are completely free. Do avail yourself of the opportunity and take it seriously, appreciate the opportunity that it provides, and also encourage others, because the Prophet ﷺ said, "Man dalla ala khairin falahu ajru fa'ilihi." Whoever points to the good has the reward of those who act upon it. So just take, we posted there in the notes, just go and, you know, encourage others as well. And if you're able to support our Knowledge Without Barriers endeavor, don't hesitate to do so, because of the best of ways of giving are those of most lasting benefit, and few things benefit as much as knowledge that one benefits from or that others benefit from. وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم.